Amen. I want to speak to you this morning, please, on the subject of the grace of Christian contentment. The grace of Christian contentment. There was a Puritan named Jeremiah Burroughs, and he wrote a classic book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. If you have not yet read that particular book, I would encourage you to get it, and you certainly can get it online. If you just Google that name, The Jewel of Christian Contentment, that will come up, and you can download that and read it for yourself. It would be a great blessing to your own heart. He goes into great detail. The problem that you and I have today is that we are confronted with many signs and symbols and advertisements that are all geared toward desiring more things. They are geared to make the person want to have the product that is being advertised. The whole spirit of the material world in which we are living in today is that I must have more. I must have better. I must have a better model than the one I presently have, and on it goes. Sometimes we are prone to think, though, that this spirit of discontentment or of covetousness, of wanting more, is only for this society, or it is a greater problem in the day in which we're living in. I think the problem is the heart of man. It is not the age in which we are living. It is the problem of covetousness that has always been in the heart of a sinful man. And it goes back to the days when Eve and Adam were in the garden, and Eve desired to have something, something that was within her reach, and yet it was something beyond her right to have. And you and I are facing this constantly today, of having something perhaps that is within the reach of the person to obtain. If they try hard enough, if they work hard enough, you can get it. But is it the right thing for us to have? You see, Eve found out that what she had and was able to grasp was something beyond her right to have. And the thought of improving her position, the thought of gaining something to be like God, to have a full knowledge of what God knew, was going to complete her, but rather it destroyed her. So here we are today. Many of us as God's redeemed people, redeemed by His grace, and yet not too far below the surface, it may be that the sin of discontentment is lurking. The sin of discontentment. You think that the grass is greener on the other side. You think that if I only could have this little bit more, I would be happier. And the sin of covetousness is not too far below the surface, and it robs us of understanding the present blessing of having a heart of contentment before God. Are you a contented Christian today? Are you happy with the lot in life that God has given to you? Christian contentment is a jewel, as Burroughs put it, but it is a rare jewel. It's rare in our day. It certainly was rare in His day. It was rare and is so in every generation. Our young people are in danger being confronted by adverts and the proliferation of information, sports figures, movies, movie stars, growing materialism, all of these things, and the present philosophies of this age, which all are eating away at the contentment of our young people. So I want to speak to you today about this grace of contentment and pray that God would open our hearts and see more clearly exactly what it is to identify it, to possess it, and to live it in our life. What does contentment mean? The meaning or the definition of the word we have in our text here, it means an unfailing strength. It means to be satisfied with what we have. And if you combine those two shades of meaning together, you'll find it means the power not to be affected by outside forces. The power not to be affected by outside forces. Or as one man put it, Christian contentment delivers us from the power of circumstances. Those things that can influence us from the outside, but yet you're impervious to them. As a child of God who is in content with the Lord, those outside circumstances are not going to change the way I think. The dictionary defines contentment as satisfaction with one's lot, tranquility, and happiness. Christian contentment, we can look at it, would be the opposite of some things. It's the opposite of covetousness. Covetousness, which is the desire for anything, whether it's good or bad, that is not regulated by an appeal to God and His own precious word. Now, we have read the first 6 verses of Hebrews chapter 13. And if you look on the surface, you might think that there are just random thoughts that are put together, but you find as you consider the subject of contentment that there is definitely a linking of these things together. And so the opposite of covetousness would be one who is quite content and happy with his present condition and is able to express brotherly love one to another, and to allow that continue within a congregation of people or within a family. Be not forgetful, he says in verse 2, to entertain strangers. For thereby some have entertained angels unawares. A true spirit of contentment is a spirit of hospitality, a spirit of generosity. We also commented on that this morning. Then you will note, in verse 4, it says, marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Here, my friend, the great spirit of our age, the spirit of covetousness, the spirit of desiring that which is not right for a person to have, the spirit of discontentment within the marriage responsibility, that which leads to discontentment and covetousness, it leads to the sin of adultery. It leads to the sins of fornication. And the Lord is very clear here, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. You see, my friend, what contentment is not, is the spirit of covetousness. It is the deadly enemy of a contented heart. Also, contentment is not a complaining spirit. Complaints flow all too readily from us as the people of God, and we have seen the evidence and the history of this in the record of God's Word. For the Lord's people, when they were overcome with this dissatisfaction, a murmuring spirit, a complaining spirit, where did it lead them? Did it lead them closer to God? No, it led them farther away from the Lord. It led them to the point where the Lord had to chasten them for their sin. It led them to the point where when God brought the bread, when He brought the quail, when He satisfied their need, they ran upon what they had, they grabbed and took more than what was regulated for them to take, and it was to their harm and their hurt. Because murmuring and complaining and that spirit is ultimately against the Lord. The people of Israel were complaining against Moses, ready to stone him. The Lord said to Moses, they are not speaking against you, they are speaking against me. And that, my friend, is where a complaining spirit will lead the child of God. It will lead us to a place where we are ultimately barking against the Lord. Let us be careful. It is also the opposite of contentment is an envious temper. To envy, to desire what others have, to be angry or envious against those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ, to have an anxious spirit, to have a restless spirit, these things are the very opposite of what is contentment. Contentment, though, is not laziness, because sometimes people will think, well, I'm contented, and they use that as an excuse for indolence, for not getting up and doing the work of the Lord or being engaged. No, we need to ask ourselves, is this contentment of God or is it just a deception? Contentment is not laziness or indolence. And then secondly, notice that contentment is a command that God has given to us. A command that the Lord has given to us. He says in verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." Be content. It is a clear command that the Lord has given to us, and if He has given us the commandment, it is something you and I must take seriously to engage our hearts in, to be active in this very thing. And the command implies that things are not always going to be ideal. Things are not always going to be perfect. Sometimes our view, our gauge of reality, our gauge of our life, we want to have everything in correct order as we see it revealed in the Scripture. It may be a good ideal, but let us be understanding that our lives are not always going to be ideal. We're not always going to have the perfect scenario because of the problems of sin. Sin that is in our own lives, sin in the lives of other people that affect the way we are and our life. This command does not forbid the proper regard for the future. If you are contented and say, well, I have no concern for the future because that's in the hands of God, and therefore I make no provision for the future, we have to be careful when we're talking about this, because it is certainly the providential hand of God. It is our life in the hands of the Lord, whereby we're not to take undue care about the future. But it does not preclude industry. It does not forbid the important work that we are to be doing. For God blesses those who use their talents. When the Lord Jesus gave out the talents, He expected that the men who got those talents would use them for His glory and not just bury them in the sand. We are given talents by God to make use of them. And if He has given to us an industrious heart, He has given to us a business mind, then we are to use those tools and those benefits and talents for the Lord's honor and glory. See, the Lord blesses some with increase, that they in turn will use that increase to support the work of God and will go on to worship Him and to praise Him in that way. But we are also to improve our condition presently here. It's not something that's forbidden. The issue here is not the amount you possess, but it's the attitude you have regarding it. You see, friend, you can be very poor and content, and you can be rich and you can be covetous. For the Lord Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And if our hearts are in the center of God's will, we are going to be contented people. We're not going to be covetous people. One writer by the name of Talmage, he said this, "I can tell you why you are not largely affluent and why you have not been grandly successful. It's because you cannot stand the temptations. If your path had been smooth, you would have depended upon your own sure-footedness. But God roughed the path, so you have to take hold of His hand." The Lord wants us to depend on Him. He wants us not to trust in our own thoughts and our own ways, but He does want us to use that which He has given to us to the best of our ability. So how is this contentment to be cultivated in the life of a Christian? It's to be cultivated, my friend, by a humble spirit. It's to be cultivated by a spirit of thankfulness. You see, if a person is truly thankful for what God has given to them, for where they are in this life, and for what they have, if they are truly contented in that and thankful, they will be people who understand and know the path that God has set for them. To exercise your faith, to exercise your faith in the Word of God, to exercise your faith not just allowing yourself to wander through, but rather to apply the faith that God has given to you and apply it to your day-to-day life and say, if God has given me this, then I will rejoice and worship Him through the faith He has given to me and by earnest prayer. By looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of my faith. But there is something in this text that is very precious for us today. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Sometimes this text is used and this phrase is preached in isolation. And it's good because it bears so much encouragement for the child of God. But in the context of this verse, this, my friends, is the underlying reason for Christian contentment. And what is it? It is the abiding presence of Christ in your life. That is what will bring you contentment. These words, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, have comforted many troubled souls. It has comforted those who have been in fear. It has comforted those who have gone through trials. But my friend, it will be for you the greatest reason and foundation of contentment in your life, no matter what your status or lot is. The Lord has used a grammatical construction here that is unusual. He has given for us five negatives in this phrase. I will never, no never, no never leave thee nor forsake thee. You could not ask for anything more. Usually in the Old Testament, God will repeat a thing twice for its affirmation. He would call to Moses when he was in the mountain, Moses, Moses. He would call to Abraham, 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 to repeat it twice. But here the Lord has so affirming His love, His mercy, His grace to you, my friends. For He is saying this, I will not ever leave you. And if Christ is with you, have you any reason for discontentment? Have you any justifiable reason for doubting? Let us therefore take great encouragement where God has given great encouragement. Often the phrase is quoted, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But when we put it in this context, it gives for us some precious truth to aid our contented souls. What do we learn from this? The reasons for our contentment. It is the presence of God with us in our life. It is a presence of God with us that will never leave us. Once you have come to Christ and you have received Him into your life, He is there to stay forever and forever. He will never leave. The abiding presence of the Savior. And the apostle made this very clear to the Corinthians, for he said, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, The temple where the Lord abides, He is with you. He is not just a visitor. He is there to stay. It is the presence of God with us in our lives. And it is this, my friend, it is the prospect of hope that we have for eternity. For God has said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'm coming again, Christ said, to receive you unto myself. So there is the prospect for us, not just of the Lord's presence here and now, but it is of a hope for eternity in the future. So no matter what we don't have here, let us not concentrate on the things we don't have, but rather rejoice in what we do have. You see, this idea of contentment, it doesn't mean, friend, that we are to be dissatisfied. For there is in the heart of a child of God dissatisfaction at times because we're not what we should be in serving Christ. We're not living for Him the way we should be. And that is called a holy discontentment. And that is a good thing, and that all children of God would have that in double portion. I pray that for each one of us, that we would desire to have a greater and closer walk with the Lord, so that our prospect of eternity would be very bright, very clear, and we would see by the eye of faith. So there is the presence of God with us in this text, His prospect that He gives for eternity. But then, the possessions that are reserved for you in heaven, the possessions that God has said, they cannot be quantified in number. And the possessions that God has promised, they cannot be qualified in their value. You can't begin to number all the things that God has given to you and promised for you in eternity. And if you begin to try and think of those things, which I would encourage you to do the next time you're cast down or perhaps a bit envious or a bit jealous of someone else, and deal with those temptations when they come, but deal with them in the Spirit of the Lord, and come with a heart of thanksgiving and look forward to what you will be given by the great hand of God. All the possessions that He has promised to His only begotten Son in Christ, they are our possessions. All that God has granted to Him, we are joint heirs with Christ. Friend, you cannot begin to enumerate those things. But it is the person of Christ Himself that brings to the child of God the greatest weight of contentment. It is the Lord with you, my friend. You have Christ. You have all that He is. It is the person of the Lord Himself. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If we possess Him, do we not possess all? If I have all things, but I have not Christ, then I have nothing. If I have nothing and have Christ, I have everything. Remember old wicked King Ahab? He had everything his heart could desire, except for Naboth's vineyard right next door to the palace. Ahab had the whole kingdom, all riches, gold, honor, horses, army, everything. But there was one thing he wanted to have. He was discontented in his heart, so much so, he turned his head to the wall and cried like a baby because he could not get that one vineyard. He was a discontented man. Remember Haman? The days of Esther and Mordecai. Old Haman was the prince of Persia. He had everything at his disposal. But he didn't have the knee of Mordecai. Wouldn't bow down before him. And that just destroyed and ruined the whole guy's life. He could not be happy because of that one guy that would not bow the knee to him. Discontentment. It destroyed him. He was hung on the very gallows he made to hang Mordecai and the rest of the Jews on. What about Nero? Nero, the Roman emperor, as he sat in his palace on his throne, complete in madness, And on the other side of the coin, you have Paul in prison singing. What a contrast. Albert Barnes, the commentator, said this. He said, "A contented mind is a valuable blessing and is one of the fruits of true faith in the soul. It arises from the belief that God is right in all His ways." Now, we can talk about that theoretically. We can say, oh yes, of course, I know God is right in all His ways. But is God right in all His ways in your life? Because that's where contentment will come in. That is where the peace of God will come to rule your heart. Consider how useless and how injurious it is when we are impatient, when we are restless. What evil will be remedied by your worry? How will your worry or discontentment change the situation that you are presently in? It will not. It only makes you worse in the problem and until it comes to the end. It leads to great instability and great upset. Where do we find the remedy for all of these things? It is trusting and resting in the Lord's purpose in us. Therefore, my friend, whatever is in your life now, whether it be sickness, or whether it be sorrow, or whether it be a financial concern, or perhaps it's when the sun is shining and you are happy, but the clouds will come. Are you contented, my friend, walking in the Lord? Is this grace evident in your own life? Does it lighten your pathway? And does it straighten your course? Does it smooth the road? Have you found that Jesus does all things well? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And therefore you may have great contentment in your Christian life. The Apostle Paul said, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." And he said, "I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Let's bow in prayer.